Hey, good morning, everybody. I love fall, and today was definitely a fall day when he woke up, wasn't it? The Christmas of it all. I love the painted landscapes this time of year that are often put on display by our Creator, so I like this picture here. This next shot, though, the mountain shot here, is Mount Moran, and this is part of the Grand Tetons in Wyoming. Grand Teton National Park and Yellowstone National Park are adjacent to one another, and that is where Barbara and I spent part of our honeymoon nearly 30 years ago. But these couple of pictures here are kind of, for me, are calming. They're serene. But as we know, the political landscape in Washington, the streets of Hong Kong right now, the South Sudan, the Middle East, Afghanistan remind us that we live in a world of conflict. But the reality is that one of the most dangerous places in America is actually in our communities and homes and schools. Listen to these statistics of domestic violence, sexual assault, and child abuse. They're alarming. First of all, a person is abused in the United States every 9 seconds. One in four women have experienced severe physical violence. More than 15 million children witness domestic violence each year in the United States. One in four women and one of six out of six men are sexually abused in the midst of a lifetime. A report of child abuse is made every 10 seconds. This kind of data reminds us that of the harsh realities that are within our world, but also the desperate need that we have for true peace. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers are very important to God and His kingdom. As Christ's followers, God desires for us to be a well-equipped and also to be peacemakers in a world that is often so very full of conflict and pain. For our study today, we're going to be looking and unpacking a portion of God's Word that reveals the mind and actions of a very godly and wise peacemaker. This individual finds herself in the middle of a conflict between a very offensive fool and a very godly man who reacts in intense anger to the behavior of that very foolish man. The whole resulting situation begins to escalate into a conflict that is on the verge of boiling over and becoming a vengeful bloodbath. I don't know all about your life, but in part because of the work that I do here, and ministry with kids and families, I often find myself embroiled in the middle of conflicts that I didn't start, but I'm right smack in the middle of. At times, I'm dead center and getting hit by both sides. And I'll tell you, it's not a comfortable place. It's not an easy place to be. It's not. But I also want you to know that it's often a place where our sovereign God in His grace and mercy often begins to work in people's lives, including my own, helping to expose sin and then opening doors of opportunities to heal and for people to change and also to bring about godly reconciliation. But I'm sure that all of you at one time or another have experienced situations where there's been a conflict, hostility, or some kind of injustice, where you or someone that you love has been hurt and hurt deeply. They're upset. You're upset. Someone is heartbroken and devastated. Angry words have been exchanged. And at times, the resulting actions have only made things worse. And because the real peace of God wasn't introduced or wasn't fully brought into the situation, everything seems to be spinning out of control. So sadly, in this complicated world of personal relationships, at home and at work. And now with social media, the next conflict or fight is just one conversation or even sometimes just one click away. And so, how do we become Christ-like peacemakers in a world that is so fragmented, very critical, and tends towards argumentation, backbiting, gossip, conflict? Today, we'll explore how to be Christian peacemakers by studying a story from the Old Testament. So now, if you would, please, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel, if you're not familiar with your Bibles very well, Genesis is at the very beginning, Psalms is about in the middle, and about halfway between Genesis and the Psalms is where 1 Samuel is. And while you're looking that up, I want to introduce you to the three main characters that will be in our story today. Three main characters. The first is a man by the name of Nabal. And Nabal is brash, he's rude, he's disrespectful, and he's foolish. He's rich, and he's a very powerful man. His name, Nabal, actually means fool. And in that day and age, and within that culture, sometimes the name that you were known by was often an indicator of a person's dominant character, activities, or even physical characteristics. So imagine growing up as Nabal. Here, Nabal. Here, fool. Come get this, fool. Fool, stop that. Fool, put that down. Now, you may be thinking that's mean, and you would be right. That's rough. But that became, or was his name, that he was known by. And in this story, it also serves to go and highlight how awful, how wrong, how selfish, how ungenerous, how arrogant, how very ungodly his attitudes were and conduct truly were. Biblically speaking, a fool refers to a person who consistently makes poor choices and, due to stubborn refusal, often refuses to take advice from the wise. So even if they know the right and are told what the right is, they refuse it. And that's a fool. But this story here, also with Nabal, kind of reminds us a little bit of an important lesson about name calling. In educational circles, we are often encouraged to be very careful with our words with students, especially while they're developing. Positive and negative words can lead to what they call self-fulfilling prophecy. And in the case of negative words and name-calling, it can be devastating and have long-term effects, and in some cases, really lifelong effects. Most of us have all been subject to negative name-calling, and it can cut you right to the very heart, can it? And let me tell you, for the victim of name-calling, it can motivate, but usually not into very healthy choices. So if you're a name-caller, stop. If you're a person that has been affected by name-calling, seek healing from the well of grace and mercy from our Lord, but also get counsel if needed be, so that you can take steps towards forgiveness. But Nabal is one of our characters in the story. The next character that we have in this story is David. David is the future king of Israel. David loves God and is an incredible warrior and fights God's battles. He finds himself as the commander of a group of outcasts that have now become a very skilled force of fighting men, kind of like our Navy SEALs, an elite fighting force. As you may know, David is a hero in Israel, but now he's running for his life from King Saul, who was insanely jealous. David is being hunted down, and he's always on the brink of desperation. And if you read, you know, both chapters 23 and 24 and then 26, David has the opportunities to kill Saul, but refuses to go and raise his hand against the Lord's anointed one. But note, for David and his Navy SEALs, there is never enough food. There is never enough water. They are always in need. The third main character in our story is Abigail. And her name means joy of the father. What a great name that is, isn't it? Every family needs, you know, a person like an Abigail. And in my mind, I imagine Abigail as a child was a real sweetie. Every time her father may have come home, she might have said, "Ah, welcome home, father. Father, can I get your slippers? Father, can I get you a cup of tea while you go and read the paper? Father." And so Abigail is the joy of her father. She's wonderful. She's amazing. But she's also this. She's intelligent, administratively gifted. She's a decisive leader. She's a great communicator. She's very beautiful. And sadly, she's married to Nabal the fool. But in our story here today, she provides for us an example of a very wise and godly peacemaker. So in chapter 25, David and his men have been hiding out and camping near Nabal and his flocks and his shepherds. And while they were there, David and his Navy SEALs, because of their powerful presence, had also provided, in some ways, safety and security for all of Nabal's flocks and servants. And so David, in many ways, were like a fortress to Nabal and to all that he owned. And they had never taken anything for themselves, despite being such a large number. And this is where we pick up with our story today. Start in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 25. And it's going to be a long passage, so hang in there. Okay, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, that means, you know, party time, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to the servants and to your son David.'" That comment there, that's high respect that David has given to Nabal. "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited." Brace yourself. "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water, my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men that I do not know where they have come from?'" Bah. "So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him, David, all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man, gird on your sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword." So this is now very personal, and they were getting prepared for action. "And about 400 men went with David, and 200 men with the supplies. Meanwhile, back at the manor, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our masters, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by day and night, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him.' And Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Skip down to verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord. Then I urge you to remember me, your maidservant." Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your vice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you would hurry and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Father, this is a long passage, but it has many things for us to go and learn from. And I pray that you would open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts. Father, we live in a world of conflict, a world that so desperately needs peace within heart. And we know that only ultimately comes from the very Prince of Peace. And so, Father, I pray that that Christ in heart and soul would become powerful within us so that we can become peacemakers for your honor and for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 4 principles for making peace that I'll be outlining here today. 4 principles for those that are taking notes. And here's the first one. A godly peacemaker takes God's side and brings God's perspective into the situation. A godly peacemaker takes God's side and brings God's perspective into the situation. In that, you know, in that reading there, and starting in verses 18 and 19, we see that, you know, Abigail really begins to shine. She's just been informed of the situation and that the men, you know, army of David are coming. And so with, you know, decisive leadership skills, she doesn't gossip about her husband or bad mouth her. She just begins to get and move into action. And the whole, you know, she assesses the situation and realizes that this is a critical crisis. The whole house, up to this point, had been kind of humming along in feast mode. They're baking bread. They're going and making cakes. They are preparing and roasting lamb with all the fixings. They're stockpiling all kinds of provisions. And so there's rack of lamb. There's barbecued, you know, lamb chops. There's probably lamb burgers. All kinds of good stuff that are being stockpiled. But all of a sudden, in a moment, she shifts from banquet to creating a mobile buffet unit. And she seemingly does it all in a heartbeat. Abigail is incredible. And while she's doing all this, I think that she's also beginning to go and prepare her heart as she begins and is getting ready for an encounter of what will be an encounter for a lifetime. Though married to a fool, Abigail also, I think, was very much a lady, a very incredibly wealthy lady. Our text tells us that she was, you know, strikingly beautiful. And as the lady of the house, I imagine that she was incredibly well-dressed. I imagine that she had the jewelry. I imagine that she had, you know, the beautiful hair and everything and was absolutely stunning. But did you recognize what she did when she came before David? In all humility, she dismounts and falls to the feet, right onto the ground. And did you also notice what she calls herself? She calls herself a maidservant. And in this case here, Abigail, as a maidservant, also serves as a mediator, a go-between between a fool and a man on a mission. Here, she doesn't take Nabal's side, and she candidly acknowledges the very wrong behavior and character of her husband, but doesn't dwell there and doesn't stay there. It's also important to see that she also doesn't take David's side. And as we've noted, she purposely places herself both physically and vulnerably in the middle between her home and David, you know, who is leading his elite group of Navy SEALs. And when she wisely takes the lion's shame, and then she also wisely takes the lion's shame of the blame for this whole situation. If you look back in verse 24 and then also in verse 28, you kind of see that she's asking, you know, for the whole trespass to be placed on herself. But then she does something else that's very interesting and I think very good to notice. She provides a very generous offering of needed food. And then she tries to persuade David and tries to deter him from committing an awful mass murder. So here, in this case here, by taking God's side, Abigail urges David to consider his motives, his intended actions, especially urges him to consider his appointed position by God as the very future king of Israel. And then she convincingly presses him to consider the awful mark that this would have on him for a lifetime if he follows through with his actions. And so she urges him to think beyond the immediate emotional response to consider the long-term effect. So in our story, Abigail humbly presents herself in striking contrast to her arrogant, insulting, ungenerous, foolish husband, Nabal. And very particularly, Abigail not only presents herself as a maidservant to our Lord, to her Lord David, but then also invokes the very name of the Lord, our God. And she does it in such a way that it begins to press into his conscience. She also gives information that helps David understand that Abigail understands his life and his situation with with King Saul. And so for us to be effective as peacemakers, it's essential that we have to have an accurate understanding of situations, a heart for people, but also to point people to God's character and to His Word. So a godly peacemaker, first of all, takes God's side, brings God's perspective into the situation. And here's the second principle. The second principle for making peace that we see here in our story is avoid sinful retaliation. When his men reported back to David and he heard the stinging words of Nabal, he came unglued. In verses 20 through 22, the author of this narrative, just gives us insight into the very mind of David. And he says, "So it was as he rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there David and his men coming toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good.' May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." David is angry. He's been on the run for a long time. With King Saul, David had been terrorized and forced to flee for his life now for months. He had been unjustly wronged time and time again. But to this point, David has always done the right thing in regards to King Saul. But somehow the rude and disrespectful denial from Nabal just caused him to snap. He is very bitter, and he's furiously irate. In his mind, he really feels justified in his plan of bloody vengeance to kill Nabal and to kill them all, any man that happens to be at the manor. It might also have been in part because Nabal and David were actually distant relatives. We learn, from the very beginning of chapter 25 that Nabal was a Calebite. And Caleb, you might remember, was one of the good spies, one of the brave spies from, Numbers chapters 13 and chapter 14. He stood for God. He was trustworthy. Even eventually when they moved into the promised land, you might remember that Caleb was so brave, even at 85 years old, and says, "Give me the hill country." He wasn't afraid to go and fight giants. But Nabal is a different sort, isn't he? There's no promise that our relatives are going to go and follow in the ways of the Lord, but that's part of the reason why we want to encourage them to go to church. We want to encourage them to hear the word. We want to encourage them to follow after Jesus every day of their lives. That's why we need to go and provide examples for them of trustworthiness. But Nabal had lost his way. And I don't know exactly, what happened with all these things, but Nabal obviously knew a little bit about David, but disregarded him completely. And that may have been part of the reason why David was so infuriated. Anger. Here's a word of warning. Anger is a bomb that can blow, and it can cause great damage. Anger often causes reckless, illogical, and damaging behavior that often can't be undone. So when you get upset, when you get angry, be very careful. Proverbs 18:8 tells us that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. James gives us great advice. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." From experience, I've learned anger is often contagious. If you're around a person that seems to always be angry, it seems to go and begin to go and rub off on us. And the aggression and frustration that often accompanies anger doesn't ever accomplish the goodness of God. Foolishly, there have been times in my life in dealing with angry people, I've tried to match or even try to amp up the intensity. If they're at an 8, I go to a 9. If they're at a 10, I go to 11. But you can imagine that that is not a good and, very profitable way of operating in life. So again, listen to these verses. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Romans 12:9. God tells us to never take revenge and to leave it to the Lord. God is the ultimate judge, and when we seek revenge, we are taking his place. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Principles for peacemaking. Take God's side in perspective. Secondly, to avoid sinful retaliation. Here's number 3. Heed godly advice. In the middle of a crisis, it's not always easy to hear and follow sound advice. But David, in our story, he gets it right. In verse 23, Abigail seeks to go and diffuse David's anger in a biblical and wise way. Look in verse 23 again what she does. She dismounts quickly from the donkey. She falls on her face. And then look at her words in verse 24. On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. This summer, my daughter's Emily's bedroom was painted, and so we were moving things around. And I found a couple of the picture Bibles I used to read to the kids when they were small. Somewhere on the cover or the jacket of one of those books was a comment that just grabbed me. And it said this: every story whispers his name. Every story whispers his name. And so reading through this story here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail's words, on me, let this iniquity be, seems to kind of whisper our Savior's words and echoes his example of taking our sin. As he takes it all in, David response is that he listens, he repents, he relents. One commentator notes, Abigail's response to the situation shows great understanding. She personally goes to David armed with two important things. First of all, a humble submission, and then secondly, an abundance of food. Yep. We know that a way off into a man's heart is how? Through the stomach. And I imagine in this situation, while Abigail is beginning to kind of pour out her heart, I imagine that those 400 men were beginning to go and take in the whole scene and starting to feel hunger pain. They're smelling fresh bread. They're smelling barbecued lamb. They're smelling, lamb chops. And guess what? Hey, David, I think you ought to listen to this lady. I think they began to kind of coax him and coach him into making a very good decision. David's men had originally requested scraps, But what does Abigail, wise Abigail, do? She provides a generous feast. Take God's side in perspective. Avoid sinful retaliation. Learn to heed godly counsel. And here's the fourth point. And this is where it begins to go and get personal. As believers, God has called each one of us to be peacemakers. Listen to these words from the scriptures. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Psalm 34, 14. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Take God's side in perspective. Avoid sinful retaliation. Heed godly counsel. And recognize and remember that you as a Christian, you have been called to be a peacemaker. Romans 12 reminds us always of some great things. And here at the in Romans 12, starting in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That means pray for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who rejoice, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christ's words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Our Father and our God, we pray again that you would come guide us and give us understanding so that we might be people that bring more peace into this world, into our homes, into our relationships. I pray again that you would continue to draw us to yourself, and I pray that now as we prepare for communion, that you would enable us to look carefully at our own lives before you and see if there be any iniquity in me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.